Welcome to session 64 of the Bible in a Year commentary. If you started this series on the 1st of January, then today should be the 5th of March. Today we'll be looking at Deuteronomy 32 to 34 and Psalm 64. But so far in Deuteronomy, we've read through the beginning of Moses' sermons to the new generation of Israelites. We noted how the perspective shifts, so now it seems like the narrator is looking back at this time in Israel's history from their future and from the other side of the river. We read as Moses recapped how the Israelites got here from Egypt, reminding the people where they've come from and what God has done. He then moved on to his sermons, challenging the Israelites to avoid idolatry and to follow the Lord's commands. He reminded the people that they are a chosen people, not because of their might or righteousness, but because of his faithfulness and goodness. They were to be obedient if they wanted to experience his blessings. And so Moses moved on to recap and restate the laws, starting with Israel's worship. They were to avoid idolatry and dealing harshly with those who suggested otherwise. They were to continue in ritual purity and in practices like the tithe. Justice was to be a key part of their worship. They were to look after the poor and to judge rightly. This led us to the instructions guiding Israel's leaders, their judges, priests, kings, and prophets. We looked at some of the criteria and guidelines for these leaders. We then started the final section of Deuteronomy's laws, looking at its civil laws. We read through the rules on the cities of refuge and laws concerning warfare. This was followed by a broad collection of different rules, from handling unsolved murders, rules to protect women, dealing with lost animals and disobedient sons, and more, ending with ritual instructions for the tithe. Then we moved to the final section of Deuteronomy, Moses' final sermons to the people. Moses reminded the people that obedience leads to blessing, but disobedience leads to curse. Blessings meant flourishing, but curses meant God making an example of them so that other nations might learn from their mistakes. Yet Moses still provided hope. Even if the Israelites fully turn away from God and lose everything, enslaved in a foreign land, if after all of that they turn back to God and submitted to him, he would restore them and make them flourish. So let's jump in with Deuteronomy 32 to 34. Having passed on his leadership to Joshua, Moses now sings the people a song they will hopefully remember when they've been sent into exile for turning from God. This song is based on this knowledge that one day Israel is going to turn their backs on God, and he's going to send a nation to conquer them and take them into exile. Moses starts with a call to both heaven and earth to listen to this song. God is good and just, but his people have treated him poorly. Moses points out how God has blessed and supported Israel. In this part of the song, we get the verse that gives us some of our understanding of what happened at the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. Moses encourages the people to remember the days of old, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. That's Deuteronomy 32 verses 8 to 9. In this we see that God divided up humanity according to the number of the sons of God. We talked about the sons of God and how they were key spiritual beings in God's court. The idea is that God divided up humanity and spread them, and then gave other spiritual beings in his court responsibility over those different nations. As for God, his responsibility was to Jacob, to the people of Israel. So if back in Genesis 11 you were wondering where this idea of God disinheriting the nations to other spiritual beings came from, this is one of the key places we look at. But back to Deuteronomy, Moses then points out how Israel has been faithless. He uses the name Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel. It's used three times in Deuteronomy 32 to 33 and then once in Isaiah 44 verse 2. Israel, in their prosperity, got greedy and looked at things outside of God for their pleasure. So God heaps disaster on his people. Eventually, he will turn that punishment on their enemies and rescue them from exile. Praise God for avenging his people. After finishing his song, Moses encourages the people one last time to remember it and be obedient. These aren't empty words, but are to be life to them. Sadly, just as Moses finishes giving them these words of life, God comes and tells Moses it's his time to die. Before going, Moses gives one last speech, a list of blessings for each of the tribes of Israel. Moses has spent his whole life challenging and disciplining these people, but now, as he's about to die, he gets to speak out of his hope for them and their future. This intentionally mirrors his Genesis 49, where Jacob gave a blessing to each of his sons on his deathbed. And then Moses climbs up a mountain, looks out at the land that the people are about to enter, and breathes his last breath. Moses' story ends here. In Genesis, we saw creation, the fall, and the rise of Abraham and his family as they grew up and ended up in Egypt. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy have all been about Moses leading the people out of Egypt, teaching them how to live as the people of God, and preparing them as they enter the new land promised to them. The question going forward was, is it all worth it? Are the people going to listen and obey? Are they going to love God and be committed to him? Can their hearts ever be softened enough to make these things possible? These are the questions the Torah intentionally ends leaving open. And these are the questions that the rest of the Bible is going to answer. But that's Deuteronomy 32 to 34. Now let's look at Psalm 64. This psalm is attributed to King David and falls into the category of Lament Psalm. Here is a summary of the structure, but I would recommend checking out the written version of this commentary in the description to see the structure properly for yourself. So we have verses 1 to 2, a prayer for protection. Verses 3, the tongues of the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked shoots suddenly. Verses 5 to 6, the wicked plot. Verse 7, God shoots the wicked suddenly. Verse 8, the tongues of the wicked turn against them. And verses 9 to 10, rejoice in God's protection. The psalmist starts with a call to God to hear them and protect them. It's a simple request, but then comes the complaints. There are wicked who seek evil towards the psalmist. Once more, we see the mouth described as a weapon. Here it is, the tongue, as the wicked use their words to lie and stir up trouble. If their words are like arrows, the wicked shoot these arrows at the blameless, trying to defeat them. Their whole goal is injustice, looking at how they can lay traps for innocent people to fall into. In this, the psalmist makes an incredible statement. For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. That's Psalm 64, verse 6. Here, the psalmist is exploring the depths of what it means to be human, that we can treat one another like this. With foreplanning and intent, we can so revel in injustice. But then the psalmist turns to trust. Just as the wicked might shoot arrows suddenly, God will shoot arrows at them suddenly and will wound them. While the wicked might have wielded their tongues like weapons, those same tongues are going to be their downfall. And so the psalmist encourages people to fear God, but also to ponder, reflect as they did, on what in human nature could bring someone to a point where they plan someone else's downfall. How can we weed that out of our own lives? And so the psalmist ends with a focus on God. Let all that are righteous rejoice in God and find security in him. While this psalm is a lament psalm, like a wisdom psalm, it also leads us to reflect on human nature and the nature of wickedness. This in turn should call us to reflect inside and what wickedness and justice do we need to weed out.